Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Hey, we've been working through a sermon series in the book of Acts. We like to take books of the Bible here at Mission Creek Alliance Church and teach through them because we believe God wants to interact with us through His Word. These aren't simply words on a page. It's God's breath being breathed to us through the Word of God. And through the Word of God, we encounter the one they call the Word of God, Jesus. So we've been working through this book of Acts, and we're calling the series On the Move. On the Move because Acts details the movements of the early church. But not only that, also the movement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is on the move to bring the kingdom of heaven to bear upon the earth. And this morning we come to chapter 2. It's a pivotal chapter. It's a world-altering event in human history. Some have called it the birth of the church. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading verses 1 to 13, but I'm going actually to work through pretty much the entirety of the chapter. And so we've got some ground to cover this morning. It's on page 758 in the Bible in front of you if you want to follow along. Imagine yourself there that day. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Sounds like a good place to stop. What a day that must have been. Can you imagine yourself being there that day? The text tells us two important details. First, that it was the day of Pentecost, and second, that the apostles were all together in one place. Now, the context we know from the book of Acts is they were all together in one place in the city of Jerusalem. And now, the Jews had three major festivals in their calendar year. There was the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and Pentecost, the festival that's being noted here in Acts chapter 2. These were their big three festivals where people from all over the first century world, Jews and converts to Judaism, they would travel all over the world to come to Jerusalem on pilgrimage to celebrate at these festivals. And on Pentecost specifically, Jews and converts to Judaism, they would make their way to the city for two specific reasons, to celebrate two specific things. First, they would give thanks to God for the harvest. This was a harvest festival, and they would thank God for the harvest, for His provision. But secondly, they would come together to remember the renewal of God's covenant. The covenant that He made, His promises with Noah and Abraham and Moses. They were promises that centered on the relationship between God and his people. In other words, when they came together on Pentecost, they remembered God's promises to faithfully walk with them in life, leading and providing and sustaining, even overcoming their enemies. And so imagine, the city is filled with people from all over the known world. And the apostles are together in one place, and out of nowhere, a sound like a violent wind fills the house. And they see what was like tongues of fire resting on their foreheads. It's wild, right? The entire experience is described with two images: wind and fire. Wind and fire. Wind in the Bible was often a symbol of God's presence, his spirit that was moving upon the earth. It was a symbol of his creative personality, his creative presence that breathes the life of God into the earth. That's the wind. And then there's the fire. And fire in the Bible, it also represents God's presence. But the focus of the fire is on his cleansing activity. It's on his divine judgment in order to bring his good world back to his goodness. There was a lot happening that day in that place. You know, it can be difficult at times in life to put into words what it's like when we experience God's presence. I met a man this week, and he told me that he's known Jesus for 20 years. He's known that God loves him for those 20 years, but he never really felt it. 20 years of knowing God loved him, but never really feeling God's love. That was, of course, until this last week for him. This young man had gone through some really heartbreaking things. And as he cried out to God, he was surrounded by others who were praying with him and for him, interceding on his behalf. And in a moment, he encountered the profound love of God in a powerful way. He encountered Jesus. He experienced his love. And I asked him, I said, "Can you describe for me what that encounter was like?" And he thought for a moment, and he said, "It's hard to put into words." How do you put an encounter with God into words? And he went on, "But I felt something warm inside, and something like peace came over me. And I kind of just knew that God loved me, and that things were going to be okay." See, it's hard to put into words our experience of God. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 is that the early church is putting into words their experience of God. I'm going to cough. Better. The early church is trying to put into words their experience of God. It was like the sound of a mighty wind and like tongues of fire burning over each one of us. Luke is describing a moment when God's presence was palpable in the room in a way where everyone experienced it. Amazing. He's describing a moment where the invisible reality of God's presence became visible. It's incredible. It was like the sound of a mighty wind and the sight of flaming tongues. Have you ever experienced God's presence in your own life? Verse 4 says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. Remember from last week, this was Jesus' promise to his church, wasn't it? He said, "Go and wait. Wait for the promise of God's Spirit. You will be filled. You will be clothed. You'll be baptized. You will be saturated." There are many ways to describe it. You will be filled with God's personal presence. Awesome. And then they all began to speak in different languages. Remarkable. And after all of this, it seems as though in the text, the apostles, they apparently move out into the streets, into these public places, speaking these languages. And then all the pilgrims who are in town, all of them who are in town for Pentecost from all over the known world, they begin to hear the voices of the apostles speaking in their language. And they're amazed. They're amazed because they hear the wonders of God spoken in their mother tongue. They're gobsmacked. And take note of the question they ask. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" It's the right question. What does this mean? I want to help answer that question this morning. What does it mean? But before I do, I want you to notice the question that the crowd doesn't ask. They don't ask, "Did that really happen?" It's a question that comes up when we're faced with the story in Acts chapter 2. It's the skeptic question. Did that really happen? Do things like that really happen? When it comes to experiencing God's presence, there is often skepticism. And let me say, there is a time to be the skeptic. Of course there is the time. There is the time to ask questions. There is the time to investigate. We need to do these things. But take note, the crowd there that day, they didn't seem to question the reality of what was happening before their eyes. They simply wanted to know what it all meant. And that's because what they were experiencing in that moment, though it was very unusual, it also was very real. It was very real. When we encounter God's presence in life, it may strike us as unusual, but there is something very real about it all. And so the question becomes, what does it mean? Have you ever experienced God's presence in your own life? There's no doubt that the details will look very different than they did on the day of Pentecost. Well, maybe not very different, but different nonetheless. And though they may look different, have you ever experienced the undeniably real presence of God's wind and fire in your life? I was 17 years old, a punk teenager. In high school, we were on a missions trip in Juarez, Mexico. And we were there running street programs for kids who lived there. We were on our fifth day, and we drove to a small village in the middle of a desert. And we met with a local pastor who we were kind of partnering with him. He had some things on the go for the kids, and we were there to run programs and do skits and sing songs. And so we set up a number of things in the village close to this town square, waiting for the families to come and join us in the late afternoon. I remember the day vividly. It was bright and sunny. There was this joy and excitement in the air. We were 5 days into the trip, and we were looking forward to another great day with kids. And as we waited for the people to arrive, something unexpected happened. A great wind began to blow. And it began to howl as it picked up force. And then tornadoes of sand began to rip through the streets. We could hardly see 10 feet in front of us. And so our team gathered up our things and we scrambled into the church building just a few buildings down in order to wait out the storm. We huddled together on a concrete floor, listening to the wind beat against the boarded up windows. We were disappointed. The day was ruined. So the pastor pulled out his guitar and he began to play, he began to sing. And one by one, we softly joined him, singing and praying, praying and singing. It was the late 90s. Do you remember this one? "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" And we sang, boarded up in this room, sitting on a cold concrete floor, and something happened. Something I can only describe like a blanket of Jesus' sweet presence being pulled over the room. And we sang and we prayed, and we prayed and we sang. And people were weeping, but it was this feeling of sweetness, a feeling of security. And I remember how the Holy Spirit spoke to me personally. It was a word about my pride. It was a word about me wanting to be seen a certain way by my friends. It was a word of rebuke. But not a word that tore me down. A word that was giving me freedom. Giving me freedom to be God's son, just as I was, no matter what people thought. And I wept. The funny part of the story is I didn't want anyone to know I was weeping because of the pride. And so I was weeping, trying not to sniff so people wouldn't hear. But the problem when you do that for so long is the snot gets really long. I wasn't planning on telling this part of the story. And when I opened my eyes, I had this like thing, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And so it was a moment. The Lord and I had another moment. I wept and I prayed and I confessed. I confessed. And I sang. I was coming alive in a way that was undeniable and real, but really hard to put into words. The day shaped me. Have you experienced God's presence in your life? God's wind and fire, he touches us in powerful ways, to be sure, but he also touches us in subtle ways that aren't to be discounted. I visited a man this week with stage 4 cancer, a beautiful man, a wonderful man. His prognosis is not good. He's preparing for his death. And as I heard about his life, it became clear that he was a good man. He lived a good life. And he explained how he didn't know Jesus all the years of his living, but in these past few weeks, everything has changed for him. A relative encouraged him just to try praying, just try talking to God, to share what's on your heart and mind. And so he did. And something began to move inside of him. A life began to erupt. And then a friend went to visit him, someone from our church. And he explained who that spirit was, that it was the spirit of Jesus. And he led the man to place his life in the hands of Jesus. And I had the privilege of hearing the story firsthand from this man with cancer. And as he spoke, he wept. And they were tears of gratitude. They were tears of God's profound grace and love that had met him in the midst of his illness. There was no sound of wind. There was no sight of tongues of fire, only the sweet tears born out of a difficult prognosis in prayer. But make no mistake about it, friends, God was powerfully present in that man's life. He was undeniably real. Have you experienced God's presence in the profound and in the subtle? Perhaps you're here today thinking, you know what, Keith? I don't think I've ever experienced God's presence in my life. I feel like I'm an outsider looking in. You're talking about all this stuff that I have no connection with. Can I humbly suggest to you that I think you most likely have experienced God in your life? You just haven't recognized it as God. Perhaps you were listening to a beautiful piece of music or hiking in a beautiful place, and you experienced an overwhelming sense of awe, a palpable transcendence. You were caught up in a beauty that extended far beyond yourself. Or at a low time in your life, you were calling out into the darkness for help. And to your surprise, you experienced a moment. It was just a moment, but a moment of peace, of unexplainable comfort. Or you've been in a place like this, with people singing praise to a God that you don't fully understand, and you're not sure you can fully trust, but you find yourself caught up in the moment. that you're moved by not simply the words and the images, but by the people and their hearts. And there was something palpable in the room in that moment, something hard to put into words, but something undeniably real. You see, experiences like these, they're like the ones that took place that day in Acts chapter 2. God was moving in your life because he wants to pull you into something greater. These moments in your life, they mean something. And so we can all ask the same question that the crowd asked that day. What does it mean? What does it mean? I want to help you understand what it means when we experience the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. And simply put, we could say this, that the Holy Spirit is moving people into God's kingdom. He is moving in people to move them into a greater experience of life in God's kingdom. The Apostle Peter, he's the one in the text that goes about answering the question, what does all of this mean? Now, the funny aside is that there's a whole bunch of people who think the apostles are drunk, right? And Peter tries to explain this, saying, how can they be drunk? It's only 9 in the morning. I remember preaching this text to a community of friends that struggled with addiction, and we all agreed that someone can be drunk at 9 in the morning. All right, so we need a little bit better of an explanation for what's going on here than they're not drunk. And you know what? Peter gives us one. It's in verses 17 to 21. He points to the prophet Joel and the prophet Joel's words, where God promised to pour out his spirit on all people, on sons and daughters, on the young and old, on servants, on men, on women. They will all be filled with God's empowering presence. And what's interesting when Peter refers to Joel's words is he changes something when he quotes them. He says, in the last days. He refers to the last days. This phrase is not in the original text that Joel records for us. Joel didn't use the words. And what Peter is doing is he's emphasizing that what was happening in that moment was a sign that we are in the last days. Now, we hear that term and we think, oh no, this is a horrible thing. The last days, they bring up images of terror and destruction and the end of the world. But that's not what the term meant. It's not what Peter has in mind. The last days refers not to the last days of life on earth. It refers to the last days of evil's reign on earth. And there's a difference. It is about the last days of the chaos that sin causes in a person's life. The last days of oppression, the last days of injustice, the last days of poverty. Peter is saying, finally, the last days are upon us. God is acting to reorder his world and its people back to the goodness that God designed it for. Finally, God's wind and his fire have come to the earth to restore his order to the chaos that sin has caused. That's where God intends to move us when he moves within us. His spirit poured out is a sign that we are in the last days. That sin and evil, they've been put on notice. The chaos that they unleash is on its way out. God is moving in a powerful way to rescue, restore, and renew the people in the world that he loves so dearly. And it only happens because Jesus makes way for the Holy Spirit to live in people. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is moving his broken creation to renewal and restoration. And we see it in three areas, and I'm going to move through these quick. Three areas of the Holy Spirit's renewing work in the text. God's Spirit is at work to restore a whole heart, a whole person, and the whole world. Let me show you. First, God's Spirit is poured out to restore people to a whole heart. I've heard that sin can be described as human beings organized against God. It's a good definition. We were created to live a life of intimate affection with and for God. But there are times when our heart wanders from this center and our inner life is organized against God and against his ways. Instead of loving God, we love stuff. Or instead of loving others, we love ourselves. We disorder our true affections. And God is replaced by all kinds of things that never really satisfy our craving for belonging and acceptance and embrace. But when the Spirit of God moves in a person, the inner life is being recentered. Our affections are being reordered. The love of stuff and the love of self, it melts away and is replaced with a love for God, an affection for him and his way, which always spills over to other people. Said another way, the Spirit of God restores in us a pure heart of worship. I often say that worship, it's the means through which we reorder our lives. Remember, a few weeks ago, I said Eugene Peterson tells us that worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves. And we finally order our inner life the way God intended, with him as the sole object of our affection. The Spirit makes us whole by leading us in worship. And we see it in the text. When Peter explains what's happening, he takes one of King David's Psalms, and he explains that the Holy Spirit, who orchestrated Jesus' resurrection, he makes the heart glad and the tongue rejoice. This is straight from the Psalm. And then the psalmist says that God's Spirit, he says, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." When the Holy Spirit moves in you, he's moving you toward a whole heart. The second thing we see, when the Spirit is poured out, he is poured out to restore the whole person, their whole life. There's more to being human than our inner life. There are our outer actions. And the Spirit is poured out on people in these last days to reorder our actions around God and his way. Live life God's way, and life works. Love, forgiveness, generosity, holiness. Live life God's way and life works. Don't live life God's way and life simply doesn't work. Relationships fall apart. Communities fall apart. People fall apart. That's why later in the text, when the crowd comes to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing through this experience, we're told they're cut to the heart. It's in verse 37. The people are cut to the heart and they ask, "What shall we do?" They've experienced the Spirit's powerful movement and ask, "What shall we do?" Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Repent. Peter explains that the only appropriate response to an experience of God's wind and fire is to turn. Turn to God. The word doesn't mean feel remorse for what you've done, though there is a place for that, for sure. But the word speaks not so much about our remorse, but about our change in action. It means turn around and give up your own agenda. Repentance is about aligning our outer actions with the inner change that God's Spirit is orchestrating. A reordered heart results in a reordered life, a reordered person. What should we do when we encounter God's Spirit in life? We confess. We repent. We give up our own agenda and align our lives with God. We take action to forgive, to make right, to do good. We take steps in the power of Jesus' Spirit to act justly and to show mercy and to walk humbly with our God. We participate with the Holy Spirit to bring our whole selves into alignment with God's good order. And you know what? It's joy. It's joy. It's joy because there's nothing sweeter than the freedom we experience when we live into God's design for human beings. Repent and be baptized. Peter calls us to baptism. It is a sacred, beautiful step of faith that no one should miss. No one should miss. An outward sign of what God is doing within. It's sign and symbol that a person has experienced the presence and power of God's love and is being made whole through the power of that same love. Church, if you haven't stepped into the waters of baptism, you're missing out on something. Something beautiful and sacred and powerful. Don't miss the opportunity. Take the step of faith, because God wants to fill you more. He has more for you. Whoever has ears, let them hear the voice of Jesus and his Spirit. Repent and be baptized. When the Holy Spirit moves in you, he's moving toward becoming you toward becoming a whole person. And finally, I'm going to close with this. God's Spirit is poured out on all people, like you and me, to restore the whole world. That's the point of the apostles speaking in all kinds of languages, right? God's redemptive mission in the world is for the whole world. God does not act exclusively for Israel here or for the apostles, nor does he act exclusively for the Christian church today, nor does he act exclusively for me or for you. In these last days, the Spirit is poured out on all people, because in God's world, everyone is invited to the party. Everyone's invited. And Moses once cried out, "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." God was answering that prayer in Acts chapter 2. And he answers that prayer even today. The Holy Spirit fills you as much as it did the early church. He fills you with his divine presence in order to be living, breathing prophets who carry the good news of Jesus and his gospel to the people around you. The work of the Holy Spirit is not complete in you until it moves through you into the people around you. May the Spirit of God do his work in us, church, to give us a whole heart, make us a whole person for the sake of the whole world. I invite you to pray. The worship team is going to play a little bit here and play some music and maybe even sing some words over us. And as they do, I just want to create some space for you in the quietness of your own heart to speak to God, to simply talk to God like that man with stage 4 cancer did this week. And speak what's on your heart. Because we know that God longs to meet with people. And so maybe there's a word you want to speak to him, a word of your feelings, a word of worship, of adoration, of confession, whatever it is. Take some time and invite the Spirit of God to fill you afresh. He wants to make you whole for the sake of his whole world. To him we turn. To him we trust.